Jonah chapter 4, and we are going to continue our series on Bible shadows. Jonah chapter 4 will begin in verse number 5. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perisheth in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and their left hand, and also much cattle? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, as we continue to take this little bit of a novel idea, novel Bible study, and just go through the Bible and see where shadows appear. And Lord, thank you for the lessons we've already learned. I pray that we would learn a lesson from Jonah tonight. Help us to never find ourselves sitting under the shadow of the gourd. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I hope you've enjoyed the series. It's been fun to study these things. We preached on the shadow of your roof from the life of Lot, and then the shadow of the Almighty, the shadow of Egypt, the shadow of the bramble bush, and tonight we're going to teach on the shadow of the gourd. And Jonah, I was kind of teasing back in the office, and I said to Brother Nichols, I said, Jonah is one of these men that I just feel like getting up tonight and saying, read the book of Jonah, and everything that he did, just do the opposite, and you'll be all right. You know, it's kind of like the man that just pretty much spent his life, you know, doing nothing and selfish and self-centered. And he was pretty much just a complete failure, and he gets to the end of his life. But he had a daughter that loved him, and so she came beside him on his deathbed, and he began to lament of all the failures of his life. And she said, he said, I don't think I've succeeded at anything. And she said, Dad, I think you have. Well, what? I think you've left an example to everyone about as far as what not to be in a human being. And so, yeah, I know. But Jonah's a little bit like that, you know, where it's just like, I'm trying to find some good here. But this is an interesting place that Jonah finds himself. I know we're at the very end of the story. And so we're going to go back and I think answer the question, how did he get here? Because he's sitting on a hillside outside of the city, just staring down, wanting to see what God's going to do or not do. And he's angry, and he's bitter, and the weather stinks, and he makes a little bit of a booth, it says. So he made something that apparently provided a certain amount of protection. It cast a shadow for a while, but folks, the sun doesn't stay just in one place. And so then God prepared a gourd in verse number 6, and it come up over Jonah. And it began to provide shade for him, a shadow for his head. And it delivered him from his grief, delivered him from the heat, gave him some respite. And then the Bible says, and the Lord prepared, it's interesting, verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. In verse 7, but God prepared a worm. And so he gave him a respite for a day, but then he prepared a worm that's going to attack the gourd and destroy the gourd. Because he's trying to teach him a lesson. And so Jonah sits there the rest of the day lamenting over the fact that the gourd died, and miserable because of the heat, and angry at God for killing a gourd. And God's like, you're more concerned about a gourd than you are all of these people down here that I have chosen to show mercy to. And at the end of that, we're not told Jonah's response. We hear this much of it. The last words that we hear from Jonah in verse 9, let's read there. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Doesn't sound like to me he's changed his mind or changed his spirit or gotten right. Listen, he's just an angry, bitter prophet. And that's the last thing we hear of Jonah. And, you know, I'm praying that maybe at some point, you know what, his life got turned around. At some point, he got on the victory side. At some point, he got things right in his heart and head. And maybe we'll find out all that when we get to heaven. But this is the information we're given in the Bible about Jonah. And I think God stops the story here. Because if we're not careful, folks, look right up here. Every one of us can end up under the shadow of the gourd. Every single one of us can find ourselves in this position. So let me just give you a quick summarization of the events that led up to Jonah being in this state of heart and this state of mind, sitting where he's sitting, thinking what he's thinking, feeling what he's feeling, and let's avoid these things. And so first of all, how did Jonah end up under the shadow of the gourd? Now, I'm just going to, of course, not read the entire book, but go back to chapter 1. First of all, he decided to run from the will of God. By the way, not a good idea. Not a good idea. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And so he's running from the will of God. And then you know the story. God sends judgment. God sends that storm. And folks, it's kind of sad because the only prayer that you see in chapter number 1, the only prayer that is recorded, prayers that are recorded by heathens to false gods. So he's down at the bottom of the boat. And finally, he comes up and fesses up and says, let me tell you what this whole thing is about. And the only way this is going to stop, you need to throw me over. And so you know the story. So he runs from the will of God. Because of running from the will of God, he suffers judgment from running because he ran from the will of God. He suffers judgment. And God, even in judgment, he sent a storm. He had him thrown overboard. But even in judgment, God showed mercy. Aren't you glad that even when God has to chastise us sometimes as his children, he always includes a measure of mercy with that? I mean, it could have been he threw him over it could have been a one chapter, come on, maybe one and a half chapters, and they threw him over and he drowned, and I hope you never run from God. I mean, that could have been what the entire book of Jonah was about, but God showed mercy. And so Jonah, you see in verse number 1 of chapter 2, does begin to pray. And then he is given a second chance. You get down this. I love the fact that the word vomited is in the Bible. I'm sorry about that. But verse 10, the Lord God spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. There you go. I hadn't done a word study on that. You know, maybe there's a series. Max, I'm going to give you that one, okay? You develop that and see what's in the Bible about. Anyway, you know, Bible shadows, Bible vomit, you know, something, I don't know. But now, the Bible says that God comes back to him in chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, by the way, God is not going to change what he's telling you to do. You know, I think people think, well, maybe if I run from God, then, you know, maybe God will negotiate down and finally, he'll let me have part of my way, and maybe I can give him a little of his way. And I feel like so many Christians think they're going to somehow, I don't know, cut a deal with God. And God says, okay, have you learned your lesson? Because now it's time to do what I told you to do. But folks, he does it, think about this, only because he doesn't want to suffer future judgment. And, you know, the fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge. It's nice to have a healthy fear of God. But if the only reason you're serving God is because you're scared and you don't want to be punished, but your heart's not in it, you wish you didn't have to. And if you try to serve the God God, in that state of mind, it's almost like, God, I'm going to do it because you bullied me into it. And that's, listen, that's pretty sad. You know, that's pretty sad. But if, I feel like the only reason he did it was because, okay, I don't want to end up in a whale again, so I guess I will. But he only obeys half-heartedly. You think about that. If you look in chapter 3, verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so, okay, I'm going to go do this. By the way, he didn't like the people. These were heathen people. These were enemies of God. These were people that had attacked Israel. They were a historical enemy of Israel. So he was hateful towards them and prejudiced towards them and honestly wanted God to destroy them. But I've got to go do what God says. And he said to warn them that if they don't repent, then they're going to be destroyed. So I'm going to do it. Now, folks, you talk about half-heartedly. You think about this. Now, I want you to stop. Let's just kind of think about this. What did Jonah just go through? Jonah could have preached one of the most amazing messages on the mercy of God and the grace of God.
You're right.
Hey, folks, listen to me. 40 days, and if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. But you know what? God is a God of mercy. Let me tell you what just happened in my life. God told me to do something. I didn't want to do it. I had a bad attitude, so I turned around and ran from God, and God sent a storm in my life. But you know, he also sent a well, and he gave me a second chance. And hey, if he'll give me a second chance, he'll probably give you all a second chance. I mean, just think of what he could have preached here. But is there even any mention of a chance for mercy here? He just walks in. I got a picture of him. Here he comes walking into town, and I think he walked right through the main street of town, and he's crying out the same thing over and over, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, just basically preaching judgment. And then we see, folks, that he goes outside and sits on a hill and hopes it happens. That's pretty sad. I'm going to say this, okay? Do you know you can do the right thing with a really bad attitude? Come on. I mean, I think every one of us that served God very long can look back at times where we went and did what God wanted us to do, but we didn't really want to. We did what God wanted us to do. I mean, come on, we're all human. Tell me bus workers 52 weeks every, you know, when it's, you know, pastor parks the buses if it's single digits, but it's 11 degrees, so he decided to run the buses, you know, and went out there and said, thank God I get this opportunity to serve the Lord. Preacher, have you ever obeyed the Lord and did what he told you to do, but your heart and spirit wasn't right about it? Yes. I've preached messages that I know God wanted me to preach, and I didn't really want to preach and had a bad attitude about it. Say, should you tell us that? Well, it's not tonight. I'm okay with it. I'm all right now. All right. I feel pretty good about this message, you know. I'll just tell you something. And you know, if you weren't there and you didn't live through it, I'd expect you to understand the depth of it. I'm not going to try to take you to the depth of it. But when it came time to close down Central Baptist Church in Brazil and you know, 7 years of toil and labor there, and you know, we got our literally packing our bags and getting ready to move down. And, you know, one of the families that could have joined our church and was there for a while, but then decided they didn't want to be there and caused problems on the way out. All of a sudden, I get this phone call from this lady, and she's like, my grandpa's in Brazil hospital, and it looks like he's going to die. And preacher, would you go see him? You want to know what I wanted to say to her? Oh, so now you want a pastor? Come on, I'm just telling you the reality of us humans, okay? Preacher, a man's dying and he's just, I know that, I'm going to get to that. But I'm just telling you, that wasn't my first reaction. My first reaction was, you got to be kidding me. I mean, you know what? You and a bunch of other families left here that could have supported this church. Some of you spread lies about me and my wife. And you know how much junk we went through and how many sleepless nights and how much work we put into this thing. And you treated it so casually and so lightly and then hurt people. And I just wanted to say, I don't know, you're such a good Christian. Why don't you go talk to him? Brother Val, I'm being honest. I mean, come on. And I mean, all that went, and then what do? Yeah. What room's he in? All right, I'll go see him. You know, why'd you go like that? Because you fold the phone back and folded the phone. I may have went like that. I don't even remember. You know. You used to have these things that hang on the wall. Anyway. So I drove over there. The whole way there, I am not in a good place. I grab my soul winning New Testament. I go up to that room. I look at bed number one. That's not the right person. I say hello. I go to bed number two. The curtain's kind of drawn. He's on a ventilator. I call his name. He opens his eyes. I said, can you hear me? Can you understand me? He went like this. I'm Pastor Jerry Ross. He went like this. Tears started coming down his face. I said, I want to tell you how you can know for sure you go to heaven. And he went like this real hard. I went through the plan of salvation. I said, I know you can't pray out loud, but you pray this in your heart and God will hear it. And, you know, the whole time he's praying, tears. And I started to leave the room. And the bed next door, the man over there, I started to walk past him. He said, hey, preacher. And I said, yes. I didn't even think to talk to him. You know why? Because my heart wasn't right. My head wasn't right. And I said, can I help you? And he said, I hope you didn't mind, but I listened to everything you told that man. I've never heard that before. I hope you don't mind, but when he prayed, I prayed too. Amen. Now, you know why those two men got saved? Because Jerry Ross is such a great Christian. No, I was a lousy Christian that day. I didn't want to be there. I didn't have the right spirit about it. You know, folks, listen to me. This is kind of the lesson of Jonah. God loves people so much, and he wants to see them saved so badly. He'll use a lot of us that aren't really worth using. He'll use us more despite us than because of us sometimes. I'm not okay in this. And by the way, I didn't go outside the hospital and sat on a, you know, on a hill. And no, I went out in my car and wept. And I had to get right with God. And I was ashamed of myself. But I know what it is to be there. So I'm not trying to kill Jonah here. I'm just saying, folks, let's kind of learn from him. Because if we're not careful, you know, we can do this thing. And come on, you can teach Sunday school class and your heart's not right that weekend. And maybe it's not because of the kids. You love the kids. Maybe it's just because of a bunch of circumstances that happened in your life that week. And you're distracted and maybe you got the burdens of life or just, and you're kind of just up there going through the motions. Have you ever done that? And then, I mean, I remember different times, family turmoil, me and Cheryl was going through, and times I didn't even want to come up and preach. And I'd preach and I was like in the back going, God, I just wish somebody else was here to do this. I don't want to do it today. And get up in that state of heart and watch somebody walk down the aisle and get saved. I guess I just want to say, let's try to be as right as we can be. We're a mess, aren't we? But aren't you glad that even when we're not everything we ought to be, God still in his mercy will use a mess? And so, I don't know. Here I'm trying to pick on Jonah. I guess I'm just picking on me. But you know, Jonah was just, come on, at this point, when we get to chapter 4, he's so wrapped up in himself and all about himself. And all about what he's going through and dealing with his anger and his bitterness. And yeah, I did it, but I didn't want to. And he actually gets mad at God for showing mercy to him. He said, this is why I didn't want to come. I knew you'd do something like this. I mean, this is one of the greatest revivals. I mean, Brother Joseph, if me or you ever had an opportunity to go to a city that had the number of people that this preached one message, see, the whole city turned to Christ. I think, you know what, we'd be running up down the streets, shaking people's hands and you know, organizing new disciple, new convert classes. And you know what? Come on, we get on social media and tell everybody about the revival we preached and what happened. But folks, listen, here's another warning for all of us. If we're not careful, we get so wrapped up in us that we forget about what's really important. And what was really important was that this city came to God. That's what was important. Not how he felt about them, not whether or not he wanted to do it, not whether or not he was in the right frame of mind. I mean, God performed a miracle here. And so, now, okay, there he is now. You got the picture, and he goes up and he sits there, and he's mad because they had revival. He's angry at God because he showed him mercy, and this is why I didn't want to come. And in a couple different times, God asked him, you know what? Look at verse 4. Dost thou well to be angry? He's like, what are you mad about? You know how many prophets of God ever had the opportunity to do what you just did? By the way, folks, take a step back what you're allowed to do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know what? It's a blessing. Not just anybody's entrusted with a Sunday school class or gets to preach to junior church or primary church or, come on. I mean, it's an honor what we get to do here. Hey, by the way, let me remind you, it's an honor to be a bus captain. It's an honor to be a bus worker. It's an honor to drive a bus and get bring kids in and, you know, not hadn't happened every week, but you look up and all of a sudden, here's one of the kids that you brought to church and he's up here getting saved and woo. But if we're not careful, we get, all that gets lost somehow. So how do we keep from ending up under the shadow of the gourd? Well, let's just look at what Jonah did, and let's just do the opposite, okay? He ran from the will of God. Here's good advice. Run towards the will of God, not from the will of God. I'm not going to have you turn there, but Philip, I thought of the word ran in the Bible. How many times did God's servants run, you know? And so two came to mind right away. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. He didn't sit there and go, Lord, I can't believe you dragged me out in the middle of the desert for one person. We were having a revival back there in Samaria. By the way, they got good restaurants back there. Now you put me in the middle of the desert. It's hot. I've been walking and walking and walking. I'm thirsty. And now you want me to go witness some guy that, you know, is sitting in his chariot. And I don't know who he is. He's an Ethiopian. Well, what am I doing here? Oh, man, when the Spirit said, this is what I want you to do. Here's a man that needs Jesus. He ran. Listen, let's run towards the will of God. Let's not drag our feet as we're going. Let's not mutter and complain while we're going. Listen, I think that maybe this lesson would help all of us. Let's put some enthusiasm back into ministry. Let's put a bounce on our step. Let's put a hallelujah into it. Let's put a smile on our face. Let's be excited to do it. Let's be glad to do it. Let's run for opportunities, not run away from opportunities. Amen. Thought about David's victory over Goliath. You know, three different times in chapter 17, it says that David ran. I mean, when his dad gave him permission to show up and, you know what, to get to visit the army and get a break from watching sheep, you know, woo! So he got there to the army in chapter 17, verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brother. 1 Samuel 17:48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Doesn't sound like he was reluctant. Doesn't sound like he was dragging his feet. Doesn't sound like he was complaining. And then a couple verses later, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And folks, you know what's interesting? At the end of the story where Philip ran towards the Ethiopian and witnessed to him, at the very end of that, the Bible says they both went on their way rejoicing.
Okay, when David killed Goliath, an entire nation celebrated it. When you do the will of God with the right attitude, with the right enthusiasm, and good things happen, it brings rejoicing.
Amen.
I mean, Jonah's literally almost, with God's almost got a gun to his head and makes him march in there, and that's his attitude. It didn't have to be that way, but that was his attitude. And when then God did something, he got upset about it and mad about it, and now he's sitting up there pouting. You know, folks, listen to me. He saw as good or a great a victory as either of these two men saw. And yet, at the end of it, where's the rejoicing? So let's not run away from the will of God. Let's run towards the will of God. Let's put some enthusiasm. How about this? Delight in doing the will of God. Psalms 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This is a psalm that God had David write. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. How different a message David is preaching than what Jonah preached.
You know?
And so he said, what's the difference? I delight to do thy will, O God. So think about that. Obey the will of God with zeal and with fervor. Folks, listen, let's ask the Holy Spirit of God, bring the excitement back, bring the enthusiasm back. Help me to understand what a privilege it is to do the will of God. And when God does something good, good night. Don't be sitting under a gourd half mad because God did something good last Sunday. Be excited about it. Pray, how about this one? Pray for God to touch lives through your efforts and rejoice when he does. I mean, think about this. You know, I don't see from the only time Jonah prays in this chapter is when he wants out of the whale. And then he goes to a city, and you know what? I'm thinking to myself, man alive, the first thing you probably ought to do before you even get on the city is go find somewhere and pray. And ask God to use you a great way and ask God to turn their hearts and ask God to perform a miracle. And the only time you see him talking and conversing with God for the rest of the book, he's griping at God.
Right.
And so, you know what? Here's the thing. I think doesn't it just kind of boil down to this? So much of it is just us keeping our heart right and our mind right while we're serving the Lord. And folks, you know what? But there's suffering involved. I'm going to say this one. Never complain if suffering is a part of service. Okay, it was hot, Jonah. It wasn't easy, Jonah. It was hard, Jonah. But you know what? Griping about it doesn't change it. And by the way, think about, again, we could take a look at him complaining about the difficulties he had to go through by obeying God, but then you can compare that to different verses in the Bible. How about those two apostles that were beaten? Come on. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer for. You see the rejoicing? They didn't beat Jonah.
Right.
They beat these guys and they walked away high-fiving and said, wasn't that incredible? Can you believe that? I think it's because they kind of looked at it like, you know, Jesus suffered for us. He suffered more than he's ever asked us to suffer. So what's the big deal if serving the Lord comes with suffering? By the way, can I just say this? God flat out tells us in the Bible that if you stand right and do right, you will suffer. Okay? 1 Peter 4:16. Yet, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Doesn't the Bible say that all that live godly shall suffer persecution? You know, suffering's part of it. You know, hardship's part of it. You know, difficulties is part of serving the Lord. You know, setbacks is part of serving the Lord. You know, it doesn't always turn out right and always doesn't go right. And you know what? Some days you just don't want to do it. But you think about it. When you're tempted to complain about the suffering, didn't God already say that that's the way it's going to be? If you want to be used of God, I think a little bit of heat, come on, a couple days, hot days with no wind, Jonah isn't worth seeing an entire city come to God? I think it would be. Okay, Romans 8, verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Come on, so maybe this is just one of those, okay, how do I keep from sitting under the shadow of the gourd? You got to hit a reset button sometimes in your life. You got to take a step back. Because folks, has it kind of become easy? Even though you're doing the right things, you're still teaching that class, you're still helping in that class, you're still, you know, a bouncer out in junior church, you're still doing what you've been assigned to do. But has it just become kind of easy to murmur and complain and pick at and find fault? Where's the rejoicing? I don't want to live my life. Man, when I get to the end of the story of Jonah, I think, I hope the last chapter in Jerry Ross's life isn't this. And folks, I've already shared with you and been very transparent with you that I'm as human as anybody. And I've not always done the right thing in the right spirit. But I want to just say this. Listen to me. The little illustrations I gave you, that is not how I live my life. I fall into that sometimes, but I promise you, you're looking at a guy that 99% of the time am thrilled and excited and love doing God's will. Amen. And you know what I'm going to find in the will of God? I'm going to find positive things. Amen. I'm going to find good things. Amen. I'm going to think, you know what? God could have chosen anybody else in the world to do this, but you know what? He lets me do it. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want to see a blessing and then have a wrong reaction to it. I want to just caution you. I'm just going to say this. And I, as far as I know, everybody's good. And you know what? Just some things you say preventative. But, you know, let me just tell you when you're really in a bad state. And maybe if you ever get there, come back and listen to this lesson. But if when somebody gets saved or some blessings happen here, if your initial reaction to something like that is almost you're angry that something good happened, you are in such a dangerous place in your Christian life. If you're not careful, you're going to go find some gourd and you're going to sit on it, sit underneath that gourd, and that's where you'll spend the rest of your Christian life. And that's a sad place for the last chapter of your life to end. So never complain. Suffering's a part of it. So what should have Jonah done? Die to self, live for God. Just die to self, live for God. You know, I got to give myself pep talk like everybody in here. You've all been there where it's like, wait a minute, what's going on here? This isn't about me. About whether or not I'm happy or not, whether or not I have to suffer something or whether or not I'm misunderstood. It's just, man, I get to do this. I'm in the will of God. You know, I'm few Christians, it seems like in the world can say that anymore. I'm in the will of God and I get to do the will of God every day of my life. Are you kidding me? Okay, a gourd died. So what? The same God that created the gourd can create the worm. So be thankful when you have the gourd, and you know what? If the worm comes, it wasn't a Job that said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Come on, what do you say next? Come on, blessed. You know, church, blessed be the name of the Lord. So if God sends a gourd and it gives me a little respite, I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. And if in a little while he takes that away, I'm just going to say, well, you know what, God, you're still good. Because you know what, good night. Here's a man, yes, he had a bad start. Okay, I get it. And you know what, maybe he started doing the will of God for the wrong reasons. Okay, I get it. But at some point, come on, Jonah, take a step back. Your story's going to be written in the Bible forever. You could have been an example of something so much better, but it's exactly what God wanted. And I think every one of us need a story like this in the Bible just to say, okay, There's some shadows I want to be under, and there's some shadows I don't ever want to be under. So, folks, let's not get under the shadow of the gourd. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear Lord. Every single one of us, very human. And, Lord, sometimes the similarities between Jonah and Jerry Ross, they shouldn't be, but sometimes they are. But, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd keep us with our eyes on you and a thankful heart. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would, as David wrote, delight to do your will. May young people get an enthusiasm. And I feel like there's a lot of that good positive energy in our youth group. Lord, help them to delight to do the will of God. Help them to run towards the will of God. Like a young David hands his chariot over, runs to the army, and then when he's given the opportunity to fight for God, he runs to the enemy. And Philip, it's not a battle scene, but something maybe much more important, an opportunity to witness to one person out in the middle of nowhere. Lord, whatever you let us do, whatever your will for our life is, may we run towards it. Lord, restore a good attitude, some zeal, some fervor, some excitement about doing your will. Pray these things in Jesus' name.